Welcome this morning. You are joining us at Calvary Chapel Valdosta. Pastor C.D. Van Cleve continues preaching from the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, let us listen in to what the Lord has to say.
Well, let's turn over this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 16. I want to make sure that we're recording as well, and we're good to go on that side as well. All right. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 16 is where we're going to pick up this morning, because we studied verses 1 through 15 last week. And so as we go through the scriptures line upon line, verse by verse, we continue on where we left off. And we make sure that God's word dictates to us where we are going, what we are talking about. And that we're not trying to pull things or bring things into the scripture or pull things out for our own benefit. But if you would turn to 2 Corinthians 11, and we're going to read together beginning in verse 16 down to verse 21. And so what I would like you to do is, if you would stand with me, if that is if you're able, and if you know you're stationary somewhere, stand with me to read the word of God. We give honor to God's word together. And if you're listening, you're in a vehicle, don't try to stand or do anything like that, but if you can, stand, and let's read these verses beginning in verse 16 together. It says this: I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak, I do not speak it after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will also glory. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. However, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Father, there is so much for us to get out of your word this morning. My prayer is that we don't get all the points, Lord, but we get the ones that you want us to have. So I pray that you would help us to be attuned and focused to what your spirit wants to say to the church today. Lord, we desire to receive your word, but not just to receive it. We want to appropriate it. Lord, we want to practice what we hear. We want to put it into practice. And so I pray you would give us the power to do that. So we won't just be stimulated audibly, but also, Lord, in our hearts, fervently serving you, honoring you, living these things out. So please have your way. Give us understanding. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Around our area, there's this house that we come across oftentimes. I mean, on the outward part of this house, it is stately. It's beautiful. It's probably two stories. It's right on the lake. I mean, it really looks like a keeper. There's only one problem. The house is sinking. It's sinking into the river. Why is that? How is that? I remember when we saw a sign saying that this house was for sale, wondering why is this beautiful house for sale? And the main reason and the main cause is because the foundation was cracked and the foundation was shifting and it was causing the house to sink into the river. Unless there was some remediate action taken to repurpose and reposition and strengthen that foundation, pretty much that house is worthless. It's not really worth anything. Yet on the outside, it looks absolutely beautiful. It looks pretty, it looks stately, but on the inside, the main things, the fundamentals of it, it does not last. Look, this is what and where we are, this is where we are in the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul the Apostle has been trying to work on the foundation of the Corinthians. Now, he has spent a considerable time here in Corinth, according to Acts chapter 18. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, he looked at his work in Corinth in a specific way. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let every man take heed how he builds upon it. Paul looked at the work that he did in Corinth as a wise master builder would look at his structure or his edifice that he builds. Concentrating on the foundation, he said, I have laid the foundation as a wise master builder. Now, there were guys that came into Corinth and they tried to corrupt the foundation. Because if you can destroy the foundation, you can destroy the entire building. You can destroy the entire work. Paul is very much vigilant, and he is also fierce concerning the work that he did in Corinth. Because ultimately, it was God's Spirit at work in the lives of these believers. It wasn't just Paul, but he's constantly trying to appeal to them and bring them back. And so last week, we talked about the hazards of unhealthy or really just recognizing the hazards of hazardous leadership, I should say, just chopping it all up, recognizing hazardous leadership. That's what we talked about last week. This week, we're just going to continue on part two of that because we stopped right in the middle of a thought that he was trying to explain. So we're recognizing hazardous leadership. And these are influences and maybe people that we have in our lives that are not necessarily good for us that can be corrupting this foundation that we have in Jesus Christ, the one that has been set. I think this morning we could see this idea of recognizing hazardous leadership in three ways. In verse 16 down to verse 21, it really comes down to being wary of spiritual bondage. And this is important because Christians cannot be possessed by the enemy, our adversary, Satan, or his demons. We can't be possessed because if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of the living God indwelling you. And therefore, Satan can't indwell you while the Spirit of the Lord takes up residence there. However, there are oftentimes many of us Christians find ourselves still in bondage. That means we find ourselves enslaved to something or someone. We need to recognize this. We need to be wary of spiritual bondage. This is what the Corinthians were in. They were in bondage to these people. They were in bondage to these doctrines. These were the things that were a threat to their foundation. In verses 22 all the way down to verse 29, we're going to talk about bearing the work for spiritual fruit. Like we need to be able to bear up, hold up, support the necessary work to bring forth spiritual fruit. Paul is going to show us how this is a man as a wise master builder that was bearing up the work to bring forth spiritual fruit in the lives of these Corinthians. All that he went through for the purpose of bringing forth spiritual fruit in the Corinthians. These guys that have come in and taken over and stole the hearts of the Corinthians, they're not doing any of this stuff. But we can recognize this when it comes to living for the Lord spiritually because we can start to examine ourselves and say, is any of this in our lives? And lastly, in verse 30 down to verse 33, we're going to concentrate on just being spiritually humble. And humility is a very important thing. And I think what Paul is trying to show us is that these people, these influences in their lives, have no humility whatsoever. We need to concentrate on the authentic example and examine ourselves as well. So let's go through the scriptures. Let's see how this mirror, how clean and clear it reflects what God wants us to be. It says here in verse 16, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Now, Paul uses this taboo word in Christianity, boasting. This idea of puffing oneself up, boasting, speaking highly of yourself, you know, thinking highly of yourself. It's not something that we should do in Christ, you know, but these guys here that came in to steal the hearts of the Corinthians, they had this idea of puffing themselves up. Because if they looked like they were big in front of the people, then they would admire them, they would listen to them. And Paul is saying, you know, I don't know how to appeal to you, but if you want to boast, let me do this foolish thing as well. Let me jump into boasting as well, you know, so I can speak the truth. Now, when we think about boasting in the scriptures, you see, it's really an appeal to pump yourself up. It's an appeal to your firmness, how strong you are. But really, in all reality, in actuality, it's foolishness. Anytime we have to speak well of ourselves, it's foolish. You know why? Because the scriptures tell us that speaking well of ourselves is really evidence of a debased mind, a corrupted mind. Now, this is according to Romans chapter 1. And I want you to see why Paul is saying, look, I'll do this foolish thing of boasting just as much as you guys. You know, he's very hesitant to want to boast. But in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 30, it says, speaking of those who have corrupted minds, and that comes from verse 28, it's a continuation. He says that backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, these are the people that have corrupted minds. These are the people that God has given over. People that are backbiters, people that are haters of God, people that are despiteful, people that are proud. And notice, people that are boastful, those that pump themselves up. It is only an evidence of a corrupted mind, a debased mind, according there to verse 28 in Romans 1. A corrupted mind. Now, these leaders that were there among the Christians, the Corinthian Christians, these leaders were trying to puff themselves up and appear and really talk about all their credentials and what they have and their prowess and all this other stuff. And really, it was evidence that their mind was purely corrupted, especially according to the book of Romans chapter 1. That's a debased mind there. Anytime you have to boast or pump yourself up, this is what the world builds itself on. Self. Self-preservation, self, you know, just posturing, self trying to put you in front of others, talking about yourself, thinking about yourself, planning for yourself. Paul is saying, this is foolish. Let no man think of me a fool, but he says, if you want to just receive me as a fool, just a little. He says, that which I speak in 2 Corinthians 11:17, I did not speak after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Paul is like, look, I'm not even speaking as if the Lord is speaking through me right here, because it's so foolish to boast. It's so foolish to have this confidence of speaking about myself. This shows us that Paul was the real deal. He was not a man that concentrated on what he was or what he was doing. He just wanted to be faithful to what God told him to do. But a lot of, you know, the world that we live in today is all about you, concentrating on you, not concentrating on the Lord and concentrating on others. Just like it tells us in Philippians chapter 2, don't just think on your own things, but be concerned about the things of others. Don't be so self-conceited and vainglory occupying your mind. But Paul is like, look, I have to try to somehow meet these guys on a level field, because this is all that I hear. It's just a lot of boasting. Remember, his charge against the Corinthians in the first book was that they were puffed up. Many of them were just walking around as if pride, all it does is it breeds more pride. Lord Jesus Christ was so far against pridefulness. Anybody trying to pump themselves up. Remember, the disciples at one time argued with one another who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And our Lord Jesus pulled them aside and he said, guys, come here. He says that the rulers of this world, they lord over each other. They take pride in this authority. He said, but I have not come that way. He's setting himself as the example. He says, instead, I have come as a servant. I have come serving. I haven't come just ruling and lording. And so should you. You should, he says, the greatest among you should be the servant among you. And so he sets a priority. He sets a pattern for us. This is what Paul is saying. It's like, this is all foolish. All this boasting. And all it's doing is leading you into bondage. Notice verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 11. He says, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I also will glory. After the flesh, the word flesh there is a spiritual word for a euphemism, a spiritual, like, you know, a lighter word for saying a sinful nature. He says, if many glory after the things of the sinful nature, he says, then I'll glory also. But he's thinking to his mind, this is all foolishness, man. This is not something we don't want to talk about ourselves. He says in verse 19, you suffer fools gladly. That word suffer can be translated, you allow, you accept, you endure. He said, you endure fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. Using a little bit of sarcasm there. So you're so wise, but you accept fools in your presence. You accept morons in your presence, people that don't really have the heart of the Lord. But you're wise, though, right? You're wise. And you talk about how much you know, how many verses you got under your belt. But look at your associates that are all around you, the people that you confide in. These are not people that are spiritual. These are people that are carnal. But you're wise, right? This is what Paul is saying. You allow fools gladly. You just accept it. He says, for you suffer. This is not like suffer as far as suffering, but you allow. If a man bring you into bondage, if a man devours you, if a man takes of you, if a man exalts himself, if a man smites you on the face, you allow these things. Now, we talked about this last week. Why is it that we sit under sometimes some of the most unhealthy teaching, or we surround ourselves with some of the most unhealthy people, or we put ourselves in some of the most unhealthy situations? Why do we do that? And we tolerate it. What is this? Paul is saying, you guys think you're wise, but you're just accepting this. These people are leeching off of you. He says, you suffer if a man brings you into bondage, if a man enslaves you, takes advantage of you. You let this happen. How? Now, for some reason, when it comes to spiritual things, we tend to be people that tolerate unhealthy environments. We will listen and follow some ministry or some person that is just still not teaching the Bible. They're not doing anything beneficial for us. And, you know, we'll just accept it. But if you go to the doctor and he gives you some mumbo jumbo nonsense, we won't accept that. Well, what doctor are you? Where'd you get your degree from? We want to know all the credentials before we go in there. But spiritually, we'll just accept anything. Naturally, we won't. If we go to the store and we see that this thing is fake, we're questioning everything. But, you know, when it comes to the spiritual things, we question nothing. We just accept it. Paul is saying there's a problem here. Last week, I told you that why do people just accept things? That's because they don't want to think. And thinking, what it does is it breeds responsibility. Because if you can understand it and you think about it, now you're responsible for it. And so most of us don't want to be responsible. So therefore, we turn off the mind and we just accept whatever. Even if people are taking advantage of us, just like he said here, they're bringing them into bondage. They're devouring them, taking their money, taking their time, taking their freedom in Christ. He says, a man is taken of you. He's exalting himself in your life. He's saying that he's above everything else. You owe him only homage. That's it. Paul is saying, this is just so crazy. How could you just be accepting this? How could you, even if a man smite you on the face, he says, even if he humiliates you publicly, because, you know, we know that this was something that was common during that day, that, you know, spiritual men were even striking people, literally. We know that Paul, when he was standing before the high priest there in the book of Acts, around chapter 21 and 22, It says that the high priest told one of the guys standing next to Paul to smack him on the lips. He's like, what? What kind of stuff is this? You know, these are people that are in their lives and taking full advantage. And this is what bondage is all about. A spiritual bondage is really about people, you know, somebody trying to get something from you and to make you do something just for them. You have an allegiance, not to Christ Jesus, our Lord, but an allegiance to a person, a persona, a ministry, some ideal. That is bondage. And the Lord has not called us into bondage, but he's called us into freedom. But Paul is trying to recognize that. Now, I told you in the beginning that some of us, you know, our foundations are cracking because we're in bondage to things, maybe not a person, maybe it's something. Maybe it's something that we have in our life that is bringing us into bondage, some behavior, some thought, whatever it is. We need to really look at this and say, we're not called to be in bondage. But you know, bondage, spiritual bondage, what we see here, them allowing this to happen, it is really a symptom of one thing. When you fall into bondage, it's really a symptom of you being content with the absence of the word in your life. You see, when you are in bondage to something, you don't really want to hear what the word has to say. You only want to hear what that thing has to say or that person has to say. And so the word of God has no effect in you. You're content with not having the word of God in your life. We don't need bondage. We need the word of God that keeps us out of bondage, that reminds us that we are free. I like what it says in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5. In Jeremiah 5, he was talking about the leaders in their lives, Israel. And the leaders that were in their lives, these were guys that just were not good influences. They were taking full advantage of them. But Jeremiah and the Lord speaking through Jeremiah had a problem with the people. And it was really their problem. Just like a guy once said that the matters of the heart are really the heart of the matter. This is really where it is. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30, he says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Now, wonderful not being a good thing, but wonderful really speaking of a horror. That's what he's saying. A horror and a horrible thing has been committed in the land. What is that thing? Verse 31 of Jeremiah 5, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end? See, the problem was that you had the prophets, you know, they're out there just trying to, you know, prophesy falsely to gain some notoriety or gain some money. The priests, they're bearing rule by their own means just so what they can get. And the people, there was a problem with the people too. They loved to have it that way. They didn't want the word of God governing them and challenging them. Instead, they wanted this falseness in these people in their lives. Sometimes that is the problem right there, is that we have an absence of the word of God in our lives and we're content with it. And therefore we fall into spiritual bondage. Falling into spiritual bondage is falling away from that time, that precious time in the word of God that keeps you sensitized. When you step away from the word of God, you can now step into some sort of bondage, something that's going to tie you up and tie you down. This is why we have to spend time reading the word, spending time with the Lord to steer clear of these traps, of these gins that are set for us. Because bondage, the enemy knows that he cannot possess us, and he knows that he has limited power over us. So the main thing that he tries to do is to get us to stumble and trip up and get us into pickles and predicaments that we just find ourselves producing no fruit whatsoever. That's what he wants to do in your life and in my life. We need to steer clear and be wary of spiritual bondage. Paul says that all things are lawful, but not everything is helpful. Not everything is expedient. And then he goes on to say, and I will not be brought under the power of any. That's what he's saying. Like, look, I could do things in the Lord, but I'm not going to do anything that's going to take a power and authority over my life and control me. Not going to happen. Not on my watch. That's what he's saying. I'm going to live in such a way that I would not be brought under bondage. The Corinthians were being brought into bondage. Paul on the outside is seeing this saying, guys, this is not good for you. This is not good. These behaviors, these associations, you need to get rid of them. You need to cut them off. I remember when I first became a Christian, that was not something that I even had to think twice about. I knew that there were some associates in my life, had nothing good. It was nothing of the Lord. I knew this. Now look, I was in the military. And so I know a lot of you are like, man, the military, these are some good group of guys. And I'm not saying that everybody, I'm not going to throw them all in the pot, but hey, the bulk of it, man, was ungodly, okay? And a lot of the stuff that we did and the thoughts and the people we hung around, they were not for the Lord. And so I knew when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, I knew it automatically. Man, I can't hang out with these guys. There's no way. I see the guys in the fellowship and they talking about the word of God and how the Lord is speaking to them. And I know when I'm coming back over here to the barracks, there's no good thing coming out of this. And so I knew that I needed to cut those ties from the bad associates, because all that would do is just create a bondage for me. And I would not be able to walk in this new life. And that, you know, that took some courage, because I remember telling guys, nah, man, I'm not going to be able to hang out. I remember guys calling me up like, yo, man, I don't like you. My goodness gracious, what did I do to you? They're like, man, you trying to cut us off like you're all good and stuff. And you see, that's what happens. But you have to take a stand to not be brought into the power or to be enslaved by anyone or anything. The only person that we are to be a bond slave to is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that purchased us and redeemed us. We are his bond slaves, wanting to do what he wants us to do. And that slavery of the Lord is really freedom, because he doesn't treat us like he's some master ruling down on us, but instead he gives us the freedom of choice. We need to not be in bondage to anything. These guys can't even see that they're trying to take full advantage of them. So in verse 21, Paul says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we have been weak. However, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Paul is like, look, so I guess we're just weak because we haven't done that to you. Basically, that's what he's saying. Because we haven't been overbearing on you, because we haven't taken something from you, because we haven't devoured you. So I guess, you know, we're weak, you know, and we're going to bear that reproach. Let them tell us that we're weak because we're not doing these things, because that is how you lead. That is how you bear fruit, how you move into someone's life. And so let's transition here into verse 22 as Paul begins to speak about bearing the work that brings forth spiritual fruit. And this is something that we have to think about. We want to bear fruit in our lives as Christians. That is what we're going to be judged on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God is going to judge you and I on the fruit that we bear. So we as Christians need to be concentrated on this thing. This is not something that we should think less about or let it go over our heads and say, you know, I'm not thinking about this fruit thing. I'm just trying to live life and live life abundantly in Christ. No, we really need to be thinking about spiritual fruit. What type of fruit are you bringing from your life? Is it bad fruit? Is it rotten fruit? Or is it good fruit? Well, as we look at these verses here, beginning in verse 22, we can see some examples of the work that is necessary to bring forth spiritual fruit, bearing the work that brings spiritual fruit. Paul says in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So he tells us here that, first of all, their argument is really focusing on their credibility. This is what these guys are bringing. They want to come in with credentials. This is how they're trying to present themselves to the Christians at Corinth. If I just bring in my credentials and I just tell them like who I am, what degrees I got. You see, that's a worldly mindset. This is what the world thinks of how you bear fruit. Is first you got to establish yourself in somebody's life and that establishes some authority or credibility. That's a worldly way of thinking. We don't think like that as Christians. In fact, Paul never thought like that. In fact, he thought of, you know, credentials. They have no luster in the contrast of Christ. Nothing. God is not looking at how many degrees you got or how many, you know, books you have memorized. This is, what are you doing with the word that you have? I like how Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, speaking about credentials. He says this in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 3. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks he has of something he might trust in the flesh, I have more. This is what he says, I'm more. He says, and he goes through his credentials. Notice, he says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul says credentials and all these things, those things mean nothing to me. That the fact that I was a Pharisee and I served and learned under Gamaliel, that's like trash. It's like rubbish. It means nothing. Because the thing that I'm so focused on right now is learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. That stuff means nothing. So when he says, you know, are they Hebrews in 2 Corinthians 11:22? When he says, are they Israelites? So am I. This is nothing. Paul already looks at his credentials that this is nothing in the eyes of the Lord. Here's what we need to be focusing on. We need to be concentrating on Christ. Everything else means nothing. So what does that mean? Does that mean we can't go out here and get a degree in something? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that your purpose and your character and what you stand for, it really has to come down to how hard and how desperate are you for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really what it comes down to. That's your credibility right there. Not standing before somebody saying, I'm doing all these things, this is what I am. How desperate are you for the Lord? That is what people look. This is what people remember about you more than anything. This is what we need to concentrate on. When I'm out riding my bike, I like to ride bikes. And, you know, I'm thinking about, you know, a lot of times how I can prepare myself, you know, physically for this ride, you know, thinking about how I can eat. I went for a long ride yesterday and I thought to myself, I was like, all right, I got to eat some pasta the night before, just got to prepare so I'll be strong enough to ride these miles that we're going to ride, these extended miles. And so, you know, when I got out there, my mind was, I really, Lord, want an opportunity for you. That's what I prayed before I went out. I like to ride, but man, I want an opportunity to talk about the Lord. I want an opportunity to reach somebody for the Lord. And this is a great opportunity because I don't know a lot of these guys I'm going to ride with. I don't know where they stand spiritually. And so I began to pray for that in the morning before I went. Lord, please give me an opportunity. Give me a door for you. And I got out there and, you know, a couple guys were like, yeah, man, you ride strong and all this. Yeah. But guess what? One guy came up to me and said, hey, you're a pastor, right? I'm like, wow, Lord has given me a door. I have an opportunity. Now my ears are perking up. I want to hear because I want to talk about spiritual things. And, you know, just think about this. Our credibility is not in how strong we are in the things that we do. It is how desperate we are for the Lord. I'm so happy that there's one person out there that wasn't just talking about my writing, but somebody who's like, man, this is a spiritual guy. I know this. And I hope that's because I want to be desperate for the Lord. And I want that desperation to be seen through others, not through my credentials and the things that I think I can do. So Paul says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. Now, Paul right here shows us here this is really the fruit of Paul's ministry. These are the characteristics of his ministry. He's getting ready to go through what he goes through in order to produce spiritual fruit. You might want to call this is the spiritual sweat that is exacted from Paul in order to bring forth spiritual fruit. Again, before we even go through this whole idea of spiritual sweat, it is a biblical one. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it tells us this, that we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for your salvation. Make sure you understand that. He's not saying in Philippians 2:12 that you work for your salvation, because we can't work for it, because we only receive it as it is given by grace. But man, you need to work it out. You need to work it out in such a way that there's some fruit that comes from it. This is the work that comes from your salvation, the byproduct of salvation, just like it says in the book of James. It is the byproduct of salvation, the works that we bring forth, the things that just come from our lives when we are truly saved and born again, walking with the Lord. There will be some spiritual sweat. There will be some spiritual fruit. Spiritual sweat is, man, you are going through something. You're going through pressures. You're working for the Lord. You're serving the Lord. You're spending time with him. You're resisting temptation. You're resisting evil. You're making strides. You want to reach people for the Lord. Yeah, you want to work. You want to earn a living, but you want that to only be a means to the end. I just want to use this so that I can get to maybe tell somebody about the Lord Jesus. That's it. So I'm going to work hard. I'm going to be a man of integrity at work. I'm going to make sure I do it well because I want an opportunity. That is what we need to be focused on. That is our focus as Christians. And so Paul, this is the thing that Paul did. Paul goes in and he says that when he serves, are they ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant. So here's the first thing that he says when it comes to these guys that are serving. Here's the first thing. He says, I outserve them. These guys right here, they're saying that they are, you know, these spiritual leaders. I'm outserving these guys. I'm the one that's, setting the example. He says, in labors more abundant. More abundant in labors. This is so interesting here. We know that Paul has poured himself out, that he has tried so many avenues, so many doors to just pour himself out for people. And you know, we got to think, you know, this is how you bear spiritual fruit. You need to excel in your labor for the Lord. I like what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, it tells us that if any man desires the work of a bishop, he desires a good work. Notice it says the work. 1 Timothy 3:1, the work. Ergo, in the Greek, labor. It is going to be work, energy. And so Paul is saying, I outserve them. If any man is talking about labor, I labor more abundantly. I am serving more than anybody else. And a Christian needs to generate that spiritual sweat in doing that and now serving in the Lord. This is how you bring forth spiritual fruit. Not by sitting back and letting everybody else do something, but you say, man, what needs to be done? I want to do it. I remember I got to that point in my Christian walk where I had been sitting under good teaching, sound doctrine for quite a while. And as I got there to the church, I was thinking to myself, man, I'm just sitting down. And I just see people working. They're just doing stuff in here. I see people putting chairs up. And I'm like, I need to be doing something. There's something I need to do. So I got the ministry to put the signs out. That was my job, put the signs out. And I determined that I wanted to be the best sign putter that you can be, if that's even a term. And so, you know, I was up early, 7 o'clock, well before church began. placing the signs out in the middle of the road so people knew how to get to Calvary Chapel and repositioning them. And then I was going to be the best guy, I'm telling you. You know, Paul says, he labors more abundantly. He outserves these guys. But guess what else he does? The next list that he's about to mention is not only about laboring more abundantly, but here's the other thing. It's also about suffering as well. That word labor means to labor with pressure all around you. So you're not just serving, but man, you are bearing under also all the temptations, all of the spiritual attacks and warfare. And you're not just leaving that to somebody else. Well, you know what? The pastor and those other people that are involved in church and stuff, I'll let them do it. No, you're like, man, I want to be a part of that too. I'm jumping down in the trenches with those that are in the trenches. He also, not only did he outserve them, but he also outsuffered them. Notice he says, in stripes above measure. Stripes is not like, you know, clothing, like green, blue, and red stripes, you know. But stripes is here is speaking of beatings is what he's saying. Stripes above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Like always being at the point like you're about to die. That's what Paul would say. We're always feeling like we're dying. Like, you know, either we are in some perilous situation or we have something that's on the horizon for the gospel, not because of our own foolishness. He says of the Jews, verse 24, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Five times I got beat with 39 lashes. Five times. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, not stoned as in drinking or taking drugs, but stoned as in they took rocks and beat them like that. He says, I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. I mean, none of us can even imagine out in the middle of the ocean for a full day and nobody able to come get you. You have no cell phone, you have nothing. Paul is like, I've been out in the deep, night and day. These are the things that I'm suffering to bring forth fruit. The pressures that I'm enduring so that others can grow spiritually. He says, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brothers. I'm always in peril, always feeling like you're in danger. You never have a second to just sit back and I'm just going to take a vacation and just relax in the Lord. And this is what we do as Christians today. We take breaks from the Lord. We're like, you know what, man, I'm about to go on vacation. Let me put this Bible up somewhere so it doesn't get dusty. It doesn't come with me on a vacation. No, man, I'm just on vacation. We don't take breaks from the Lord. Yeah, I just need a break from church today. You know, I'm just so tired. We don't take breaks. This is what we do. This is who we are. You know, a long time ago when we used to go out of town for a vacation and things like that, the spiritual things were always secondary. I didn't think about where am I going to worship on Sunday. I just thought about enjoying myself, you know, indulging myself. Until I began to grow just a little bit more in the Lord and the spiritual things became priority. So not only was the vacation important, but where I worshiped was equally important and even more. We need to be worshiping with the believers. I have to tell you, as we focus more on that, the vacations became even more of a blessing to us. Because then we get to go and be with some believers and then they encourage our hearts and we spend time with them and pray with them and then we feel like, man, we're so full. We learned something. We gave something. This is beautiful. We don't take breaks. Paul is saying, I'm always in peril. Always. Verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold, and nakedness. You just see this, like, what is going on in this guy's life? But this is the sweat that is brought about to bring forth some spiritual fruit. Hey, look, Gang, I'm trying to tell you this right here. If there's no spiritual sweat, there's no spiritual fruit. If you're not going to go in all the way 100% and you're going to bear things for the Lord and going to experience pressures and temptations and get in there for the work of the Lord, then there's really hardly any spiritual fruit that you think you're going to bring. You're not going to be able to do that just on your own, by yourself, just like, yeah, man, you know, I'm not really reading or anything like that, but I try to go out and just be a good person. Doesn't work that way. This is what Paul is trying to explain to the Corinthians, because they have men that came into them and they're trying to act like they're something, but they have not done any of these things. And Paul says, look, besides those things, verse 28, besides those things that are without, all those external pressures and the things that make me want to give up, despite all of that, he says, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Despite having all that pressure on me personally, being in the deep a night and a day, the thing that comes upon me, the thing that I feel the most weight of, the thing that drives me to be praying in the middle of the night is, he says, the concern for all the churches, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I do not burn? You see what he's saying? He's like, man, I am so focused on living this life for other people, for the development of others, that, man, I have to think about this constantly. This is constantly on my mind. How is this person doing? I need to pray for them. I need to reach out to them. And they don't want to talk to me. I need to be just standing in the gap, interceding for them. I want to see them grow. Paul says to care for all the churches. Now think about this. All the churches that God used him to plant, beginning back in Acts chapter 13. I mean, it was, excuse me, there was a lot of churches. There was some there in the modern region of Turkey. It was called the Galatikos region, Galatia, that area. Then you also had the churches that were there on the peninsula of Ephesus. And so there were a lot of churches in that area. You had the Colossian churches that included the church of Laodicea and the church of Colossae. I mean, there were a lot of churches going all the way over to the Greek peninsula. You had the Philippian church and the church of Thessalonica. You also had the Berean church. There was so many people. There were some believers in Athens. There were some believers in Corinth. I mean, there were so many people that Paul was trying to reach and he had established. And all he could do is just think about, man, I hope that they are growing spiritually. This is my desire, that they grow spiritually. And I can't rest knowing that somebody is coming in, or something is coming in trying to influence them and bring them into bondage. And so this is bringing forth spiritual fruit. He has concern. Now, it tells us in Acts chapter 16 or 15, right at the end of Acts 15, that Paul said to his companion Barnabas, let's go back and see how the churches are doing. You see, this is where his mind was. This was a man that was thinking about how people were doing constantly. He didn't have just a mind for himself, because if he did, he'd say, I did what the Lord told me to do. I'm satisfied now, man. I went out, I shared the gospel, I came back. Now I could just hang out here at Antioch and just enjoy the brothers here. He's like, man, let's go see how the believers are doing. Let's go around and strengthen them. This is his mind state. And remember, I told you that working definition for leadership that we will hold on to is leading a life for the development of others. That's what leadership is about. Each of us has a responsibility to be spiritual leaders. God is not looking for credentials. You don't need an MDiv and all these other things to be. And what is that anyway? You have a master's in divinity? Who are we? Like, what does that mean? What are you mastering? We're not mastering anything. Now, look, I'm not trying to diminish people that went out there and went to Bible college and got a degree and something, but we're not masters of nothing. There's only one master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will do well if you were in his school. That's it. The school of the Lord, that school of Galilee, the one when they just took note that they've been with Jesus. That's it. We would do well with that. So it doesn't matter about all those other things. We have to make sure that we're concentrated on that, because this is really where what it comes down to. Paul is so focused on other people. And I like how John MacArthur put this in his book on leadership. He says, as leaders, he says that our people have to be in our hearts, and our hearts have to be in our people. This is what John MacArthur said. I think it's a great quote, because that's really what a leader is all about. Paul is saying, all of you guys are in my heart, thinking about you. I'm praying for you. I'm championing your cause. I want to be in your corner, as long as it's according to the will of Christ and the word of God. But I'm for you. And Paul says, the care of all the churches. That's why he says, who is weak and I'm not weak? I'm taking on the weaknesses of other people. If I feel and I hear that somebody is hurting or, man, they're struggling, man, I'm struggling. It bothers me. It's not something I can just dismiss from my mind. Now I'm thinking. Take some time away from me. He says, who is offended and I don't burn and I'm not upset? Who is, you know, been taken advantage of and I'm not upset? I remember when we had some people come in here to Calvary Chapel and some other people, and then someone came in with some heresy and pulled these people away. And then they try to do Bible studies with these people and take them down the wrong path. Praise the Lord, that person, I spoke to them later, they repented of that. But the damage was done. People have went back out there into sin because of this foolishness. And Paul says, who is offended and I don't burn? That made me so upset in those times. Yet it broke my heart as well, because I saw people on the path to the Lord using them in such a great way. I still have hope that maybe that word that was explained and shared, that seed will grow. But man, it's nonetheless, it was still a tragedy. Paul says, I burn. This is why he's coming to the Corinthians so strongly, because he cares about them. And this is how you build some spiritual sweat. He says, I outserve them, I outsuffer them, and I outshepherd them. This is what he said. I outshepherded them. These guys thought that they were shepherds, man. I was the one thinking about these believers, praying for these believers, writing to them, showing up for them, correcting them, bringing them back into line, into order, challenging them, not allowing them to just go off in their own ideas, but just being there. And in that, I show my care for them. These guys, they just show up, and you're just accepting them. There is a problem. And so I like Paul, and I like his defense, but I like his appeal, because he wants them to recognize the authentic from the artificial. He wants them to see the hazards of leadership against the healthy leadership that he has demonstrated before them. Now notice verse 30. He says, if I must needs glory, if I need to boast, I will boast or glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Now, this is different. Most people want to talk about how good they are, right? So it would have been very easy for me, excuse me, it would have been very easy for me when I went riding yesterday and we paused at the mid mark of our ride. And when people were coming up like, man, you're riding strong. Man, I'm just trying to keep it. It'd be very easy for me to say, yeah, you know, I made my legs. They've just been engineered to just go fast, man, you know. It was very easy for me to say, look at that bike, man. Do you expect anything otherwise? It would be very easy to do that. But it's another way for us to look at things and see our weaknesses and say, man, I'm not even talking about those things. I'm weak. I'm really somebody that is not as strong as you think. I'm not as strong as you think. I didn't tell anybody about that other day that I did 44 miles and came home and almost threw up and was nauseous. I can't do it. And for 30, 40 minutes, because I didn't prepare properly, I didn't do that. I didn't seem strong then. You see, those are the things. This is what Paul is saying. I would much rather gladly boast of my infirmities, of my weaknesses, put those out in the forefront. Not the strengths. That's not what we need to be concentrated on. This right here is real spiritual maturity. This is real humility right here. You see, humility, it really comes from the truth of knowing what we are not. That's humility. And so if you can reconcile and deal with that and say, you know, I am not, you know, this spiritual giant that people think I am. I am not this. That's humility, because now you agree with the truth. I'm not what you think I am. Just don't even think that. I know you think I'm the best thing since sliced bread, but that's wrong. I'm not. I'm a sinner, just like you, and I go through problems just like you. This is what Paul is saying. I would much rather glory of the things which concern my infirmities. This is real humility. He says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I do not lie. So I'm not lying about this, guys. I am boasting about my infirmities. I'm not the best guy. Now, this is what Paul's the one that said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when I was among you, I was not among you as somebody that was strong and eloquent. I was this great orator. He says, but instead I sought to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. He says that I was hoping that it was going to be a demonstration of power in your life so that you will stand in the power of God, not in Paul. That was his whole focus. And so he wasn't among them, you know, just doing everything right. In fact, when they looked at him, they probably thought, man, this guy is weak. But somehow when he speaks, it's with authority. That is where it stands. That's real power and real strength. And this is what it means to be spiritually humble. These guys did not know that. They were only boasting in their strengths. They weren't glorying in their infirmities. And I reckon to say that most people that are, you know, trying to boast themselves and put that, they always try to protrude as if they have no weakness at all. And we need to think about that for ourselves, that we don't parade ourselves around as if we're 100% perfect and we got it all together, but that we just be real and authentic. And that's the thing that people can appreciate more than anything. He says in verse 32, to recap this, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison. He was desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Now, he's like, look, I am so small that I was even let down in a basket. Look, I was so weak that I had to escape the city. I wasn't standing there like, you know what? I got this right here. You know, let them come on. And I'm going to just speak the word and they're all going to fall down. And he wasn't thinking like that. He's like, man, I had to try to escape. And they let me down with a basket. Acts chapter 9, you can read that. This is exactly what happens. They let him down through a basket. Think about this. A man that has so much spiritual authority, he's being let down in a basket. That's how small he is. But Paul is trying to appeal to them. Says, look, it's not about who you think I am. You know, real spiritual strength and maturity is not being afraid to display and reveal your weaknesses. It's not. And that, you know, weakness is only revealing our dependence. And what that does is it shatters the pride of independence. You know, when we say, I need prayer for this, when we say, pray for me in this area of my life, it's not strong, that is showing a sign of weakness. And that is really revealing that we are in need of dependence upon the Lord. And that makes us strong. Not just talking about all the things that we do well and boasting about ourselves, talking about ourselves, focusing on ourselves. But when we're concentrating, man, I need the Lord, man. I do. Here's what the Lord has been doing in my life. Here's how good he has been to me. Those are the things that will show our true humility. And that shows our true strength. Our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was stronger than any man on this earth, he did not walk around and parade himself with his shirt off, showing his guns, moving his pectoral muscles, just like, yeah, I'm Jesus, you know, on the spot. That's not how he was. He wasn't like that. It says that he came as a servant, and he was humble, and, you know, people, they couldn't even tell who he was out of the crowd. It says that when they beat him so badly, you know, when he was scourged, before he was crucified, they had to compel Simon a Cyrenian to carry his cross. It's too heavy. This is our Lord, but he demonstrated spiritual strength and maturity. He didn't need the disciples, but he wanted their company. He was the epitome of real strength. These guys are not. And we need to examine ourselves as well. So here's the first thing. We need to be wary of spiritual bondage. There should be nothing that comes in our life that brings us to the bondage. No person, no thing. We need to also, look, we need to bear up under the work that brings forth spiritual fruit. We need to bring forth spiritual fruit in our lives. Go read 2 Peter chapter 1. Read that first section when it talks about adding to your faith. And if you do this, it will make so that you are not unfruitful or barren. This is what we have to concentrate on, because fruit will be judged. We need to bring forth spiritual fruit, and the only way that can happen is if we bring forth spiritual sweat. You know, you're not gonna be 120 pounds if you're sitting on the couch eating honey buns. You know that's not possible. You have to put forth some sweat. You gotta exert yourself. And I say, if you want to grow spiritually, you got to exert yourself spiritually. And we need spiritual humility. We have to recognize the hazardous things in our lives. And here for the Corinthians, they had to recognize this hazardous leadership that was corrupting their foundation. But the wise master builder, Paul the Apostle, the servant of the Lord, he was so focused on their foundation in Jesus Christ, pointing out the cracks so that he could put it back together. Do we recognize any cracks in our foundation right now? Hey, look, you can ask yourself that. Just think about, are there any cracks in my foundation? How I'm standing, what I'm believing, how I'm living, how I'm walking. If you know there are cracks, and you know there are things in your life, then this is the day that you need to do something about them. This is the day you need to reach out to somebody about them. Look, I'm available. Others are available. You need to reach out. Like, I need prayer. I need prayer for this. I want to grow. I want to be strong. I don't want to succumb and fall to things in my life. I want to bear forth fruit, and I want to be humble. This is where we need to concentrate. So let's say a word of prayer together.
We would like for you to stay in touch and up to date with us. Follow us on Twitter at @CC_Valdosta and visit our website at ccvaldosta.weebly.com for additional information about Calvary Chapel Valdosta and an archive of previous sermons. You can reach us by phone at 301-395-3382. Calvary Chapel Valdosta is a fellowship of believers committed to the study of the Word of God and seeking the things that are Jesus Christ's.
Father, thank you for 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Thank you for the example that you had Paul to write. Though he was a man that was very hesitant on speaking about any of his accomplishments or pressures and things that he's gone through, thank you for bringing this into the scripture. And we know that everything that is written here is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God can be thoroughly equipped and ready for every good work. And so we thank you for giving us these verses. We need them for growth, Lord. I pray that you would allow that one thing that has been tugging on our hearts and speaking to us throughout our time in the Word together, that you would allow us to have the power to put it down, or the power to pick it up and put it into practice. That's our desire, Lord. So thank you for your grace and patience with us. And I pray that you would bless us abundantly, Lord, as we desire to be under the spout where the blessings flow out, to be in your perfect will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.